Sorry, I'm stuck with the whistly tune in my head. Good morning. I mean to talk to you with my back to you. I got to flip some stuff around here. How's everyone doing this morning? My name is Justin Pritchard. For those of you I've met, you know that. For those of you I have not, you didn't know that, so now you know that. I am the director of discipleship and assimilation here at the church. I'm going to be preaching this morning because Mike, Ruth, and the Solbergs are in Louisville at the Covenant Midwinter Conference, where today the high will be a sweltering 37 degrees with snow, and the low will be a balmy 23. Pray for them. Pray that our pastor does not come back a pastor sickle. He will look like a smurf for months. I warned them. I said, I even talked to Ruth. I said, enjoy the snow. And she stops and wait. You think there'll be snow there? Like, it's the Midwest. It's January. I'm going to do the math. Yes. Snow in Louisville. Guaranteed. Anyway, there's a couple quick things. You're going to need Bibles this morning. So there are Bibles in the seats, underneath the seats, somewhere around you. There's a Bible. If you have a device with a Bible on it, grab that device, open it up, scroll. We're going to jump two places in the Bible. The first one in the Bibles that are in the chairs, page 831, Philippians chapter 2. And then we're going to jump over to Matthew a little bit later, page 697. You won't remember those when we go to flip to Matthew. I'll try and remind you, but I probably won't. Just forewarning. The other thing is this. I have to get this out of the way because the minute I walked in this morning, I noticed something, and my inner Bible nerd both screamed and wept at the same time. There's a banner over here. I can't even look at it. On the right side of the cross for you, left for me. And the banner has scripture on it. And the scripture's beautiful. One of my favorites. But the bottom has an address for that scripture, and it's wrong. I know. It's okay. Typos happen, and there is grace for that. So the scripture that we're looking at is correct. And it's the scripture we're actually reading from today. But it's not 2 Thessalonians. So if you turn to 2 Thessalonians to get a jump start this morning, you're reading going, wait. Either my Bible's wrong, or that banner's wrong. Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and here's what it says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So that's where we're going to be this morning. We're continuing on in our series. We're walking through our new vision statement, connecting, growing, serving. And I've drawn the straw to teach about serving. So I thought, well, what am I going to tell these people about serving? Honestly, when I started coming here and we started our interactions with Community Covenant a few years back, I noticed the church has a very servant heart. And that's awesome. But I thought, well, we'll just dive back to the basics. We'll just the what, why, and how of serving. What serving is, why we serve, and how we serve. So in order to prep for this sermon, though, I had to dive into some really interesting places. And I decided this week that I would go to one of the greatest resources of information the world has ever known. It is widely held that this is one of the most honest and simplistic forms of information you can ever go to. Honest, very direct, very true. I asked a 12-year-old. If you ask a kid something, they're going to give you, right, a very straightforward answer of what they understand. And if a kid understands it, you're going to, and if you can make a kid understand it, we all know you've just performed a miracle. So I was driving with my son Ethan this week, and I asked him, hey, buddy, what do you think serving is? What do you think serving is? And he paused, and if someone was homeless, you would help them by serving them, by like bringing them food and helping them find a place to stay and maybe bringing them clothes. If someone was poor, you could serve them by bringing them money. But if someone was in need, you could help them by bringing them things they may need, or you help them with chores or something like that. You would do things for them. It's like helping people. Amen. Now we get it. What is serving? Helping people. That's what I said. I said, if you sum it up, was that what you'd say? Yes, helping people. Helping people. Helping people. How great is that? I said, well, would it be, you know, loving people? He said, well, yeah. Then I ran up by my wife. She says, well, no, because you could say you love someone and never actually help them. I thought, that's a great point. It's a great point. So we could say that helping people or serving is loving people well. It's loving people well. It's the action of loving someone is when you serve them, you help them. For the basis of our what, though, we are going to be in Philippians this morning, because what we need to understand is this: what drives serving? What is serving at its core? What are the things that bring this about? And so I looked at this scripture. This is the text that when we decided on how we were going to define these tenets, these core values of the church, we were like, well, what speaks to this? And we came to this passage in Philippians. My version, sorry, I'm in the ESV, says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And I love those words. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Right? Up here it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition and rivalry, like they go hand in hand. Those are two things that for a lot of us we can't shake off. Rivalry is that thing that I need to be ahead. I need to be number one. I need to get what I need to get. And once I have what I have and what I deem that is necessary for my life, then I can come help you. So once I'm straightened out and I'm in a better position to help, then I'll help you. Sound familiar? Once I'm in a good spot, then I'll help you. So let me get this straight. What you're saying is once you take care of yourself, then you serve someone else. But scripture speaks right to that and says, listen, no, nothing out of rivalry, nothing out of vain conceit. Consider others more significant than yourselves. Basically saying, listen, you need to consider others' needs greater than your own. You need to consider other people's needs greater than your own. And this is a tough pill to swallow when we come to this morning. When we look at all of this, it's going to confront us. Now, for some of you, maybe not. Some of you are experts at serving and being selfless and all those things. I still struggle with it, if I'm very honest. When we come to the place of looking to serve, and we read this scripture, Paul lays out three things as he writes this. Basically, serving goes hand in hand with humility. Now, we must be humble. We must humble ourselves. In fact, God clearly states that, listen, I oppose the proud and I have grace for the humble. Serving goes hand in hand with humility. And through this scripture, Paul makes it clear in verse 2 that we need unity, humility in verse 3, and serving in verse 4 is the very lifestyle that we're called to. In other words, we didn't get saved. We didn't come to know Jesus. And Jesus said, oh, great, you're in. You're in the club. You're a club member. All the privileges and benefits are yours. Now go sit on the couch. Take it easy. You're in. No more hard work for you. No. Jesus said, come, join in and serve alongside me. Serve out of humility. Serve out of unity. Serve out of love. Help people. See, this is the place where the first two words in our progression kind of feed in. This is where we put legs on our faith. When we say we believe, this is what James would describe as the doing, not just hearing of the word. In James 1:22, he says, listen, you need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. You need to go out and do. Now, don't get it twisted. We don't go doing so that we can secure some sort of great favor from God. We go and serve, and we're going to get into that in a minute, because of God's great love. See, this is the very purpose of our connecting. We connect with other people so we can serve them. This is the fruit of our growth. We grow in maturity. We grow in knowledge. We grow in faith. We grow, and in our growing, we are empowered to serve. The things that we're doing should lead us to serving. It's just a natural progression. So serving, in its base, most simplistic definition, is helping people. But if we were to look at it from our Christian perspective, it is the very life that you've been called to, a life of serving. But why? It echoes the heart of our Savior. Now, if you would, flip over to Matthew. Again, well, look, I'll remind you, page 697, I did it. Oh, I forgot my Bible leash is in there. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 to 28. I'm going to read you 28 real quick. This is how we know it echoes the heart of Jesus, because Jesus declared, Matthew 20, 28, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." We serve. The why of serving is because it echoes the heart of Jesus. That's what Paul's getting at in that passage. When you look at the broader passage of Philippians, it says Jesus came and he served. He came and took on flesh and he served and he laid his life down, right? He served others. He took on a life of servant, serving unto death, laying his very life down. It echoes the heart of who Jesus is and what he calls us to. But let's look at the rest of the passage, and this is kind of where I want to spend some time. Jesus has got the disciples together, and it says this in verse 20. I'm going to pick it up. It's easier for me to read. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee," so for you, that's James and John, right? They're brothers. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their mom, so Zebedee's wife, we don't know her name, she's just the wife of Zebedee, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, "came up to him," that's Jesus, "with her sons." So mom comes up to Jesus, she's got James and John in tow. This scene, I just, in my mind, I go, embarrassed, not embarrassed, I'm wondering. Did they put her up to it? Was this something she was like, "No, we're going to go ask right now, mom, mom! Mom! Oh, come on, James." Here they come up. "Kneeling before Jesus, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.'" This is not a small request. This is not like, "I need something from you, Jesus. Some of that bread and fish you had, you have any left over?" No, no. "Say that, make a declaration, a royal declaration at that." Now she recognizes, this is late in Jesus' ministry. She gets what's going on. The disciples are kind of getting on board, and she says, "Listen, when you come into your kingdom, please declare that my sons, my boys, my John and my James, one on your right, one on your left, you choose which side, doesn't matter to me. Can you have them sit with you? Right hand, left hand. These are positions of power and authority in any kingdom." If I could break it down, I would say, if you remember the schoolyard, you're getting picked for like kickball or touch football, and the teams are getting picked, and the first two kids that get picked are like the co-captains. You got the captain of the team, you got the co-captains, co-captain one, co-captain, they're like the best friends. She's saying, "Hey, make my kids your co-captains." And Jesus says this, you do not know what you're asking for. "Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said, John and James replied, now they get in the conversation, "We are able." Those are bold words, bold words. "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup." Oh yeah, you're going to drink. Alluding both to communion and to the fact that James and John would suffer immense persecution for their faith. Jesus answered, "You don't know. You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared for by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, right? So they're not far enough away from the 10, which is their first mistake. We didn't walk far enough away to have the conversation. The other 10 disciples are like, "Hey, what? Whoa, whoa, whoa." When the 10 heard it, they became indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be." This is important. "It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would find first would be first among you or greatest among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." This drives right at the heart of what Paul is writing about in the letter to Philippians, right? Selfish ambition and rivalry. Driving this request, can we be the guys seated in the positions of power and authority? Can we sit at your right and left hand? That's a big deal. You get that, right? That's not something I can even grant you. And Jesus says, don't seek greatness the way the world seeks greatness. It's elusive. It's impossible. It's not satisfying. It won't give you what your heart actually desires. And then in the end, it will make you a jerk because you long for power. And by the time you get it, when you're power hungry, you just want to lord it over, but make sure everyone knows I'm in charge. And you're going to do what I say. It's like bad parenting 101. I'm in charge. I'm going to do what I say. I've come to know that doesn't really work. But he said, it can't be that way among you. If you want greatness, if you want to lead, if you want to be great among people, learn to serve, learn to be humble, learn to be a slave. Learn to consider their needs greater than your own. Learn to think of everyone else around you as more significant than yourself. Learn these things. Practice these things. Do these things. And then you understand the heart of service. And your heart is actually fulfilled. Not because you have sought power, but you've sought to become a servant among everyone. In other words, you've got to get yourself out of the way. We have to get ourselves out of the way in order to serve. We've got to stop looking at our own problems. We've got to look around and see the needs of others and see where we can help. It's like I explained to my children when they were younger. I had them all in the garage. Yesterday I cleaned my garage and it made me think of this, and this is why it's important. I had them all gathered, this is years ago. Cleaning the garage in my house is an act of insanity. I have four children. That's four children's worth of stuff that goes into the garage, out of the garage, and not back to where it was going to go in the garage in the first place. And then there are piles that develop in the garage. And then when you have little ones, they get chores like taking out the garbage. And sometimes the garbage doesn't make it all the way to the garbage can. And then there's cardboard, which is recyclable, that doesn't fit in the garbage can. So we get a pile of cardboard, a pile of garbage, a pile of toys. And then, you know, once a month, I have to go out there and put it all back in order. And it is an act of futility because I know it will happen again. But I was trying to get all the kids to help, and I had them all out there with me to help. Not helping. And they were all mad about having to help because they're all looking and going, well, I didn't make this mess. They made this mess, and he made this mess, and she made this mess, and... And so I stopped them all and I pulled them all together and I said, think about this. How many people in our family? Right? Six, including dad. Sometimes my daughter will say seven because we have to include the dog. I'm like, the dog does not count. She gets mad about that. But six people, six humans in the family. And I said, here's what happens. When we as a family look out for one another, when we look to one another's needs as more significant than our own, when we look at your need and your need and your need, and everyone's looking out for one another and we're loving one another, making sure that everyone has what they need, guess what? That means there are six people in our home that are looking out for one another. There are six people loving one another and serving one another and helping one another. When you look out, just one for yourself, just yourself, you're looking out for yourself, you want to make sure you get what you need and you have, you don't care about anyone else in the house, how many people is then looking out? If everyone's doing that, how many people is looking out for you? One. Just one. Just one person. You. Now, I don't know about you. The simple math says I would rather have six people looking out for me than one. That's good odds. That's how the body of Christ is meant to work. The moment we turn into ourselves and we look to our own needs and we get on our own way and we examine all of our needs is great. And we scream out demanding someone come and serve us. We have fallen into a place where we are alone. But when we are connected and we are growing, when we are in community, when we are thriving and living in the body, and we are serving one another freely, selflessly as servants and slaves, guess what? We're all looking out for one another and needs get met. And that's what we saw in the book of Acts chapter 2. They came in without fear and without reservation, and they came in with their hearts full, and they just gave and they served, and that's what they did. And it's awesome. We serve because the heart of our server, Savior was to serve us even unto death. But how are we supposed to serve? How? This is where it gets tricky. There are two sides to the how. There's practically how, and there's spiritually how. There's practically how and spiritually how. And I want to deal with the spiritual first because this is the most important. Just because we're busy doesn't mean we're accomplishing anything. Okay? Is everyone clear on that? I'd say write that down. Just because we're busy doesn't mean we're accomplishing things. Just because we're doing stuff doesn't mean stuff's getting done. It's an important thing to hold on to, because we will replace our nearness to Jesus, we'll replace our worship and our praise and our time in Scripture and our growth spiritually and say, well, I'm doing lots of stuff. And we will decide somewhere along the way that I can do lots of stuff and I really don't need to check in with Jesus. Jesus is just happy I'm doing stuff. And that is wrong. Jesus does not want your activity. Jesus did not die to make you busy. Huh, see, everyone's like, oh yeah, that's right. Jesus died to make us free. Jesus died to make us alive. And so I will say, if we serve out of our own desire to be seen or the own desire of our flesh, then we are not serving. We are doing things to get noticed. If we are doing things without connecting and being in close proximity to Jesus, we will. And this is not negotiable, okay? Hear this. You could be the greatest workhorse of all time in any generation in the church doing things. Eventually, without proximity to Jesus, you will burn out. You will become bitter. You will be left empty. Period. That is not negotiable. When we serve out of what we can bring forward, eventually we run out of steam. And if we keep going, we will become angry and bitter toward the church and its people, and eventually Jesus himself. But when we listen and we hear Jesus say, draw near to me, hang out with me, be with me, come to me, you who are broken and weary, and I will give you rest. I will fill you up. I will pour into you. I will be the very source from which you pour out. When we hear those things and we draw near, when we're in community connecting, when we're in the word and in study and in worship and we're growing, then our serving, when let loose on the world, is miraculous, selfless, helpful, kind. It has all of those things. And it has the power to change the entire world. It's amazing. So how do we do it? We get in the word. We get in prayer. These are my pastoral points from every sermon, right? Every pastor ever says. Be in the word. Be in prayer, be in fellowship, be in worship, grow, learn to love Jesus. Make that your priority. The serving will come. Now, you need to serve. Put them together. Do as you go. It's okay. As you connect, go do. Right? Go hand in hand. It makes us free to serve. Now, practically. Community Covenant, we are about serving practically in three large ways. Mike and I had a lot of fun talking about this the other night. We were saying, he's like, I've got this whole thing in my mind, this 5-in-1 thing. And I was like, what are you, huh? 5-in-1. Okay, please explain it. He explained it. I went, I'm lost still. Which is more about me than Mike. So I broke it down to these three large ways. Globally, locally. Okay, last word is a little bit, you're going to have to come, if you have suggestions, just email Mike or me or some, Ruth will actually, if you have a suggestion, get it to Ruth. You know how that works. Bodily. It sounds not correct, but I couldn't come up with a better word. I was going to say internally, but I thought, wow, that sounds so exclusive and not polite. We serve internally. So what I mean to say is by bodily, maybe we can adopt this language and we'll make it our own and we'll change everything. It'd be great. Where did that come from? A church in Rockland, California. Community Covenant Church. The pastor just said, we serve bodily. It means we serve the body. Aha! See, now everyone gets it. We serve bodily. We serve the church. Globally, here's how we get it done. Here, Community Covenant Church. Globally, Mexicali. We're sending a bunch of kids to Mexicali this spring. Whether we bring them back or not, I don't know. We're just going to send them to serve. Yeah, it depends on them, really. Kids be good. Alaskan Christian College. There's a summer trip coming up to go serve in Alaska, the Christian college there. We've talked about winter trips, but have you ever seen Ice Road Truckers or like Deadliest Catch? Alaska, winter. No. So summer trip to Alaska, but we serve globally in those, and we serve by supporting a team of missionaries around the world. So we serve globally in those ways. And then we serve locally by reaching out to Parker Whitney Elementary School. We have every classroom in that school covered. We're reaching out, we're serving, we're loving teachers, we're loving students. We give them cookies. Serving kids by giving them cookies. That's my favorite Tuesday afternoon. Here, have a cookie and some hot chocolate. We serve Parker Whitney Elementary. We pray for Parker Whitney Elementary, and then we do the gathering in. Once a month, right? See? You guys know what it is. I'm still new. I don't know these things. But we serve through the gathering in, where we open our church to people who need a place to stay, shelter, need care and food, and we just love them. We love them. And then we serve the body. We serve the body through our ministry teams, through things like Second Saturdays, where we just come in and fix stuff around the church that needs to be fixed. But the ministry teams here, they're serving, greeting at the door, helping with the children, helping with the money counting. At someone's, will we count money? If you like that some sort of thing, you can nest in the office after church. There are ways to get plugged into the body where that'll actually help you connect and grow as you serve the body. So see, these things are kind of circular. They feed one another. But we serve globally, locally, and bodily. Now, here's one thing I'm going to say. This is my last caveat before I close the sermon. We have to change some certain Christian language. This is important. It's important to me. I don't care if it's important to you or not. It's important to me. I'm going to make you listen to me. Okay? We Christians have a bad habit. We say this thing. When we talk about people, we talk about loving on people. We're going to love on them. Okay, right? Now, when I say it like that, everyone goes, that sounds weird. Because it's weird. It's a weird thing, loving on. I'm going to go loving on some people. You could get arrested for that, I think. I think in some counties they call that assault. No, don't do that. Here's what it reminds me of. When my son Jack was tiny, he would get in trouble for doing something. We would say, Jack, go say sorry. And Jack would walk over to a person he'd offended, and he would, sorry, Paul, I'm just going to make it awkward. He would go, sorry, and pat them on the shoulder, kind of like this, sorry. And that was the extent of the apology, and he'd walk away. That's loving on people. You get it? We need to love people. God did not call us to love on some people. He called us to love others. We weren't called to love on God. We're called to love God. If we say, I'm loving on God, that doesn't even make sense. He has said, love me with everything. All you have, heart, mind, soul, strength, and then love others as you would love yourself. Make them more significant. Love them in that way. Learn to love people well. Don't love on them. Love them. Love means you'll crawl into their situation with them. Love means you'll see past your differences and your disagreements. Love means you can get into someone's life that's caught up in the worst kind of sin and be grace to them and serve them there. Love someone. To love them well is to serve them. Jesus loved us well and served us completely and paid the tab that could never be paid, that we would be restored and set free. When we serve, we are bringing full circle our love for God and what he loves, and loving others humbly. Let's pray.